Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Yo. Get that, put that, fix that. What is it?
It's about how he went exposed. They're having it at the Rock Church in Gary.
Oh. The Rock Church. Oh boy. Exposing what is hidden in plain sight. Okay. That's tomorrow night. Okay. Must be showing what the subliminal message is.
I think they go into the lives of the actors as well.
Oh, okay. They include Christian actors? Okay, if you want to see that. Probably can see in that to the tune of Christian rock music. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Okie doke, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we read through this one of the wisdom books. I ask that you'd give us wisdom. And Lord, as we get wisdom from thee, help us to look at the events of this life and to see how hollow it is, how vain it is, and how it vexes people's spirits. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to, as we read through this sermon by Solomon, that we might analyze life in a similar fashion. And I pray that we'd come up with the same conclusion, but at least have a different outcome than what Solomon had. Lord, he started off so good and ended up so bad. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this sermon by Solomon is about life under the sun. On occasion, he'll mention God, but the vast majority of it is looking at life under the sun. He's analyzing life, and he is using his wealth and his money and looking at the pleasures of life and the benefits of life, seeking more than what we know to be the American dream, going way beyond that, and then he analyzes what he does. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, talking to himself, okay, and this is a trait of someone filled with the Spirit, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Okay, the technical term for that is hedonism. Enjoy pleasure. This is what the evolutionists try to push across to people. Enjoy life, enjoy pleasure. You only have one life to live, so you need to live it to the fullest. And of course, what they mean by that, meaning live it wickedly, live it to fulfill any pleasure that you want. Okay, and behold this, he says, Solomon says, this is, or this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Okay, laughter, America, everybody wants to laugh. Okay, and many of the comedians, many of the clowns of circuses, they paint a smile on their face and they go home sad. And these comedians are some of the saddest people you ever meet. Okay? They get people to laugh. And people say, oh, you're so funny. And things like that. But they are miserable people. Okay? This one actor, this big-time actor, Charlie Sheen. You know, people laugh at him. The guy's a miserable individual. He's a sorry individual. Okay, but everybody thinks that he's living the high life. They think he's living. He's what everybody wants. He's going to die and go to hell. He just had an easier life in here, and he's miserable living this life on dope, drunk. If they're so happy, why do they have to get drunk and take dope? They're not happy people. They're miserable people. Okay, always wanting to get in front of the camera, trying to make, you know, their life. You see, if you heard these people when the camera's turned off, you know, the F word flies regularly, yelling, screaming, thinks the world owes them a living, thinks the world revolves around them. These people are utterly miserable people, sorry people. Okay, and so Solomon says, okay, I said of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. I suppose you could do that. Don't know. Seems like you would lose wisdom when you start drinking. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But somehow, I guess he was doing it. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Okay, now folly is not just silliness. It's not, you know, like the Three Stooges, not folly. That's jesting. Folly in the Bible is akin to fornication. Okay, and often that goes in line with the wine, the drunkenness. Verse 4, I made me great works. What kind of works are you talking about? Buildings. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Now, obviously, we know that he did not do this personally. He didn't build the house. He had it built. He hired somebody to do the work. He may have designed it. Okay, he didn't plant the trees. He didn't plant the grapes. I mean, of all these things that he did, he don't got time to do all that stuff. But he gets the credit for doing it because he paid for it. I planted me trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, irrigation system to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Who's doing all the work? I got me servants and maidens. There's the workers. And had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he's got orchards, he's got ranching going on, he's got construction going on. I mean, he's doing everything. Okay, as far as what people think, you know, should. That's productive labor, what he's doing. That's not folly, what he's doing. That is productive labor that people can reap benefits from. Okay, then he says, I got me also silver and gold. Notice he didn't get fiat currency. He got the real thing, silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. How'd he get that stuff? I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Okay, and so instead of him having to buy an MP3 or a CD, sit down and enjoy his fine, fancy foods, he gets a whole orchestra there. A couple years back, we went down to Indianapolis and in that area and heard the Hallelujah, the whole Honda's Messiah. And, of course, you know, you can't amen. You know, this is the hoi polloi type people, you know. And I'm sitting there listening to this and, you know, impressed with the singing and listening to the words that are being said, spoken from a King James Bible. And those people singing the Hallelujah chorus, and everybody stands up, and I'm sitting there thinking, how many of these people are going to die and go to hell? The singers, do they understand what they're doing? Do they think about it, or are they impressed with their voice? And how many of those people are going to die and go to hell, not even knowing about the Savior that Honda was writing about? You know, and the Lord no doubt will use that at the judgment. He'll bring that up at the judgment. You sang about me, but it was just your voice and just your head, and there was no heart to it. It was a waste. Oh, I might turn hell 1 degree warmer or cooler for you. But what's the difference when you got 4,000 down to 3,999? Doesn't matter. Okay, and then he says in verse 9, so I was great. So I was great. He was great in the eyes of the world. Now, how does the world measure greatness? Or the value of an individual. In Daniel chapter 3, when Daniel interpreted, when Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel a great man. Well, in the eyes of the world, he made him a great man. Often you hear people will say about a preacher, he's a great man. Well, I think that's okay to say out of the Old Testament covenant, but in the New Testament, I think we ought to say he's a little man who's got a great God. Point at the God of the man. But, again, how does the world measure greatness? Okay, the world, and if you just watch them do it, you can see them by watching them, how they do this. They measure greatness by three traits. Wisdom or intelligence, beauty, and money. For the males, you know, if there's still a distinction nowadays, but I still think there is. Okay, any plumber knows that. Any electrician knows that. I had to try to, you know, where was I at? Getting a part. I forget, someplace getting a part, and I needed, you know, I had a male outlet, and I, you know, needed a female. And I told the lady, a sodomite part don't work for me. She goes, well, yeah, I guess not. You know, and so, I don't think she's ever heard that before at Ace Hardware. And so, she goes, moo. Okay, anybody knows that. But for the male figures, it's usually intelligence or money. And then beauty is about third down that list. If the guy's got money, if he's uglier than a mud fence, they'll still take the money. Consider, you know, him as a, you know, somebody. Intelligence and money for the male, beauty is down there. For the females, it's usually beauty first. Okay, and then intelligence, you know, they'll take that blonde who's not real bright, they think. Okay, but they got money. I mean, why is the world, you know, that Donald Trump? Okay, it's the money. Okay, and so that's how the world measures greatness. Several years ago, was it Richard Speck. That's the guy. The one that killed a bunch of nurses. Well, one news outlet, covered that, and the commentator said, you know, the tragic thing about this is they were beautiful women. Oh, so if they were ugly women, that would have been okay. You know? But that shows the mindset of the world. You know, you have to be a Barbie doll. That's the world of perfection. Barbie and Ken. Well, at least it's still male and female. You know, Barbie and, you know, Betty. You know, I don't know. Going to be. It's like the American Girl dolls, you know, where they were being promoted by, they were funding a bunch of lesbian, you know, projects. And I wrote them, I said, hey, just think about it. Think about it. We're not going to buy American Girls anymore. But if you think about it in your company, if you promote a lesbian, you know, agenda, and it continues down that path, you're not going to have any American girl dolls to be selling to any customers, because if they all become lesbians, they're not going to have children. They're not going to have girls. Put them all on one island and be uninhabited, you know, in 50 years, which I think would be a good thing. You know, Greenland would be a good island. Send them to Antarctica. Send all the males down to Antarctica and all the females up the North Pole, you know. And it'd be all uninhabited. And they're not thinking about these things. But that's how the world measures greatness. How does the Lord value a soul? He measures a soul by Calvary. You can come to Christ if you're ugly, if you're beautiful. You can come to Christ if you're rich, you're poor. You can come to Christ if you're dumb, if you're smart. It doesn't matter with Him. The Lord measures the value of a soul by Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Where the world measures that soul by its beauty, by its wealth, and by its intelligence. But of course, they're the one that determines the intelligence. You see, if you take an SAT test or get a GED, you know, if you answer those questions according to the Bible or according to logic and common sense, you're not going to get as good as grades. So you got to answer it according to their mindset. This is what they think. How old is the earth? If you put 6,000 to 10,000 years on that, you're not going to get it right. You got to answer according to their mindset. So Solomon says, so I was great. Okay, you were great in the eyes of the world. But he that is first is last. And the ones that are last are first in God's mind. In God's mind, the widow's mite was of greater value than all that the rich people put in. God measures by percentages. So Solomon says, I was great. Well, yes, you were when you're looking at life from under the sun. And you and I can try to live our life like that, and you can get a pat on the back by the world, but when you get to in front of your Savior, you're going to get a kick in the pants. Okay, and so it's just a matter of how we want to be looked at. Okay, and it's a choice people make. Either way, you're going to either be judged by one party and praised by another party. And if you live your life for under the sun, the pleasure of this world, you're going to get praised by the world, and you're going to get judged by the Lord. And if you choose to want to be praised by the Lord, then you're going to get judged by the world. If you want to get the praise now, you get judged later. And, of course, I'm dealing with a believer here. If you want to get judged now by the world, then you're going to get praised by the Lord when you stand in front of Him. So it says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Now, you can see the measure here. What is the measure he's choosing? Wealth. And intelligence. Now, we have no pictures, no Kodak movement of Solomon, so you don't know if the guy was, you know, being a Jew, he's got to have that big honker of a nose if he's a full-fledged Jew. I mean, but, you know, it's like the Lord, he was a full-fledged Jew. Okay, and so more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. Well, is that your opinion or is that God's opinion? You know, having, you know, all the mother-in-laws he had, I don't think that's real bright. But, again, as a king, he'd probably say, just take a leap, and they'd have to go. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Now, if you live your life like that, you're going to be in bankruptcy. Your credit card is going to be like the typical American. The typical American debt, I heard this a while back, and boy, I can't imagine this, but the typical credit card debt in America is $20,000 to $30,000. Think about the interest rates. They think, well, if the government can do it, then we can do it. And that's people just living in a facade in our country, and it's not going to last long. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. That's a good way to have a good garage sale. You know, you really can sell some stuff there for a quarter and a dime. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, reality set in. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That verse would bring to mind Mark 8, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I think Alexander the Great can answer that question now. And he would agree with Solomon right there. There was no profit under the sun. And the widow, who threw in her two mites, can probably make a statement at this point. And we can take some advice from her. Verse 12, paragraph mark in this sermon, he said, I turned myself to behold wisdom. Okay, wisdom of the world. I turned myself to behold Purdue University and Indiana University and Indiana State University and Ball State and, of course, St. Joe College. They got religious wisdom. If I had the money to blow like these guys do, I would love to put a billboard across from Purdue and St. Joe College and Moody Bible Institute. Put one across there. You know, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, turn here. Neon lights beaming, flashing right across from the campus. Oh, I think it'd be fantastic. And, you know, those people would think it wouldn't be half bad either because that's what they boast. What have we learned? We have learned that you can't learn anything for certain. I could have saved you a bunch of money. We have learned that if you go through 4 years of school, you'll have a $100,000 debt from all the government grants, and that's what you get to face. Man, I could have saved you the debt. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness. Madness, Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And folly. And the amazing thing is they don't know how mad they are. I came from a monkey. I don't doubt that. And what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. What a statement. Common saying, use your head. But the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. They all go to the grave. The fool walketh in darkness. Okay, letter E, let's try John chapter 3, verse 18. One time, years ago, when I was visiting a Jasper County jail, I got talking to this guy, and I said, I've never been in a bar before. I walked by him, I looked in there, and I said, when I looked in there, it's almost always dark in there. Is that true? And he said, yeah, it's almost always dark. It's like a dance. It's dark in there, isn't it? He said, yeah, that is. I said, you ever wonder why that is? He didn't even see it coming. I mean, I didn't have to camouflage the trap. I mean, I was just playing dumb. I said, why is it dark in there? I don't understand. Why is it so dark in there? He said, you know, I never really thought of that. Why is it dark in there? I said, do you think that possibly could be this? John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And boy, when I read that, I looked up at him, and I looked at his eyes, and he's going like this. Man, that switchblade, it's like one of them, what is it called, a stiletto switchblade, where they don't come out. You know, like this, they go out like, I mean, you stick it right in a guy and push the button, and it goes right in him. Man, that did damage on him. Made him think about it. That's why it's dark in there. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's why you get the reaction you get outside the bar. They hate the light. It's like you're shedding light and all the cockroaches go. Neither cometh to the light. That's why they don't come to. That's why they'll see you and they'll walk on the other side of the street if they can get away with it. Lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That's why that's that way. You hear all these advertisements, you know, this is a great pizza place up in Chicago, you know, and, you know, then come to this fantastic sports bar, and oh, you come in, and you go to those places, as dark as could be. If you could turn the light switch on, man, you'd see building code violations, you'd see fire hazards, you'd go into the kitchen, you'd see cockroaches fall into the, you know, the bat and make a tasty French fries. You know, we knew somebody who worked in a restaurant down south somewhere. I won't tell you where. And he said, man, them French fries are rather tasty. Yeah, and that is cockroaches. Nice and crispy. You know, if we knew all that stuff that went into the food, you wouldn't eat half those places. You know, I wouldn't eat half. You don't want to know. You know, all these fancy places. Yeah, oh, it's just amazing. You know, and so... he says, one event happeneth to them all. Well, what we know that event. Death. Death happens. Okay, you know, I had that, my double-breasted suit on Sunday, looked pretty fancy, and I thought, it looks like I'm all dressed up for the casket. Looks pretty nice. You know, and Steve Hayes, one time when he was down in Kentucky, he preached his own funeral. On a Sunday morning, he brought a casket in and had something laying in there, and he said, I want to preach my own funeral. So people were kind of snickering when he was preaching about his own funeral. And something, you know, that's the thing about funerals. People start thinking, what's it going to be like when you're dressed up right there? I was sitting at a funeral yesterday. I'm sitting there and looked at an older gentleman up front. His wife was in that casket. And I thought, someday I'm going to be sitting there, or either in the casket, my wife's going to be sitting there. Brother Delmer said, you know, and this is just the shell. He didn't say the nut went up to heaven, but this is just a shell, but Mary, she's enjoying the heaven. She's enjoying the Lord. You know, I don't know how unsaved people handle those funerals. I know how they handle it. I don't know how they do it inside their mind. I guess that's why they go get drunk. But you see, someday you got to think about that. The one thing that I do that is a thought-provoking thing is I like walking through cemeteries. Think. And meditate and try to think, what's going to happen when I'm buried in there? You know, I think it's kind of goofy down there. Eventually, that one cemetery floods a lot. You know, so what do? They put the body in crypts. Like it's going to drown? Just put them in a hole in the ground. These things cost $12,000, $15,000 to put some in the ground nowadays. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Okay, you know, I think it'd be, in the old days, all churches had cemeteries. You know, we don't got one. I'd like to get one. You know, do it the right way. You know, if somebody got involved in a funeral business and did it right, and was trying to be a benefit to people, don't you know all the other funeral people would be running them out? You're hurting our business. Well, I don't want to run it like a business. I want to make it sure that it's done right, where you're not putting somebody on a guilt trip to try to do the last thing for their loved one. Do it while they're alive. Enjoy them while they're alive. Like Brother Dummer says, put me in a cardboard box. He said, get the pauper casket for me, the cheapest one you can find. Even if the handle breaks and they drop me down there, I'm not going to feel a thing. And so we got to think about those things. A lot of times, young folks, you don't think about it, but you can walk out to that cemetery and there's a bunch of young people in that cemetery. I remember driving by that one in Rensselaer and ladies out there wailing, crying at that thing. A couple of kids out there just crying, and a 15-year-old boy was put in that hole. And a 21-year-old boy was in another place. They both died in the accident and was drunk. And one event happens to them all. You know, the only way we're going to get out of it is a rapture. And we got to think about those things. And boy, they all say nice flowing words about somehow this heathen got, you know, miraculously became a saint. I don't think you ought to lie about anybody when they're at a funeral. I don't think you ought to just say they're in hell either. Maybe, I don't know, but just be honest. Verse 15, he says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Kings die. And why was I then more wise? Just got a fancier casket, don't mean anything. Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. I mean, when famous people die, you know, oh, the world's in mourning. Oh, no, they're not. They're not in mourning at all. You know, the vast majority, 99%, I don't care how famous a person is, 99.9% of the world don't care. They were put in the ground. And if we knew about these famous people and how they stole from people and how they lied and how they cheated people to get their wealth, you know, we'd be glad they're stuck in the ground. That makes the world a better place when they're gone. But Solomon is writing like that. It's all vanity. He's asking, why was I more than wise? I'm going to the ground just like the fool is going to the ground. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. You think about famous people. Abe Lincoln. That's the first time I thought about him today. You know, guy's been dead and gone for a long time. And you can just start naming famous people, and it's probably the first time you thought of that person today. But if I mention Jesus Christ, how many times do you think about him today? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's no remembrance of the wise. You know, George Washington Carver, he is a wise man. You know, and then you got unwise, Martin Luther King. There's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? His conclusion after thinking about it, therefore I hated life. Because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Rehoboam turned out to be a fool. Turned out to be very foolish. A fellow that listened to his peers rather than the elderly. Lost the kingdom. Lost 10 tribes of the kingdom. Because he listened to his peers. Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Now, Christians or preachers, they are not any different than this. A lot of preachers get some fancy work going, some credibility, some work going, and they try to figure out, how can I get somebody to take this so it sustains, so it stays all longer? How can I do that? If I train somebody, maybe it will live longer. I'll name things after, you know, the preachers are no different than the world as far as, I'll name it after my, a college after myself. What an egotist. You know, D.L. Moody did not call Moody Bible Institute that when he was alive. It was called the Chicago Bible Institute. After he died, the ones who took it over didn't think anybody would come unless they changed it to his name. It wasn't him that named it that. It was somebody else. But all things die. Princeton, Yale, and Harvard years ago was designed to train preachers to preach the gospel. It's not that way now. If D.L. Moody came back today and walked the halls of Moody Bible Institute and talked to each of those professors, he would boot out 99% of that school right now. He'd say, get rid of that music, get rid of them Bibles. Them new Bibles. Get you a real Bible and let's get with the program. But everything dies. Everything dies. And a person just has to understand that. Yeah, you try to train people and you try to allow things to live on, but it is their responsibility what they do after you're gone. You've lived your life. You do what you can. You try to leave some things back, books, statements, sermons, whatnot, comments. You know, try to leave some things back that you can keep living on for the Lord Jesus, but everything's going to die someday. That's just life. Life and death. And so Solomon was frustrated with that. So, okay, we'll pick up 18. Again, as you read down through this, a person can, you know, oh, man, look at this. But it should